It is safe to say that the name of Joel Osteen rings few bells in Britain. But over in the United States, he is big. In fact, he is extremely big. Now, that explains why, I suppose, that on his first tour of the UK that he had at the beginning of this month in July, he hired not some little back street hall, but the Odyssey Arena in Belfast, Wednesday the 4th of July, for one of his events, then went on to the Wembley Arena in London the next night, and on to the NEC in Birmingham for the final meeting of his tour trio. He was a man who was named this year by readers of a Christian so-called magazine as the most influential Christian in America. Now, his ambitions are not exactly modest. There are going to be no tin huts, tin tabernacles for him, nothing but the best. Osteen knocked a number of more famous names out of the ring in that particular poll in the Christian magazine. Billy Graham, for example, came second in terms of most influential Christians in America. President Bush came down the list at 11th, the late Jerry Falwell at 40th, Cardinal Thomas McCarrick, don't know how he got onto the list of Christian leaders, the only Catholic on the list at 49th, and the Pope, well, we're not surprised, he did not make the cut at all. Osteen was named most watched pastor in America last year, and also America's most fascinating person. His Lakewood Church is a converted basketball stadium located in Houston, Texas. The church paid the city nearly $11.9 million American dollars up front so that they would have the lease on the property for 30 years. They then went on a scheme whereby they pumped $95 million American dollars into the renovation of that compact center in Houston so that what started off as 16,000 seats now seats 30,000 people. He packs 30,000 in each weekend, 18 million more tune in each month, right across the world to watch his services. I don't want this to sound arrogant, he said, but I believe one day we're going to have 100,000 a weekend. He reported that to Charisma magazine in June 2004. If you were at his new church facility, you'll find that there are 8 giant video screens in there, 12 lifts, 2 waterfalls, 241 toilets, parking for more than 7,000 vehicles. The church has added a 5-story wing to it, and you've television studio in there, classrooms for kindergarten right through to high school students. There's a chapel or an auditorium for weddings, funerals, baptisms. There's a cafe, and they can add additional floors as the church grows, and they fully expect that this church is really going to grow. Now, Joel Osteen has only been a pastor for 8 years. His message is one that, according even to secular writers, could charitably be described as theology light. His theology has been described as cotton candy theology. Tastes good in the mouth, but no substance to get going on in the life. And Stephen Bates, writing for The Guardian, Friday, 6th of July 2007, said, "That's probably the secret. Osteen, a slight 44-year-old with a Texan drawl and a modest manner and gleaming teeth, smart suits and slick back hair. Am I not glad our ministerial brethren are here to take a leaf out of this guy's book here, and we can all reinvent ourselves and come out again changed men?" Well, they say he's not from the generation of hellfire preachers peddling old-time religion. Nor, more importantly, is he one of the leaders of the religious right. Men like Falwell and Pat Robertson, whose pulpits and television studios have been platforms for political messages designed to win secular power. Instead, Osteen's is an affirming gospel. That's probably best seen in his best-selling book, entitled Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Really, that book is a human potential, self-esteem, feel-good, self-help guide. You can do it all yourself. It has sold more than 4 million copies since its release in October 2004. It is bigger sales, interestingly, even than the South Beach Diet. It shot to number 1 on the New York Times bestseller list. You can now find it available in 19 languages. Now again, a secular author has said this: "Its largely secular think big message appeals to more than just evangelical Christians." I'm sure it does. He's doing pretty well with his podcasts as well. He's broken into the top 10 on a number of occasions on the iTunes website. More than 1 million downloads he recorded in 1 month, February of 2006. He continually sells out huge arenas, $10 a ticket. Well, when he was over here, it was £11.50 to go to hear him at the Odyssey Arena. WXYZ.com writes of Osteen's enormous popularity like this: in the world of religion, he's achieved the status of a rock star. Go to one of his services, you'll be told God wants you to do well. I've listened to him. Sky Television, Gospel Channels. He's there on TBN. God is a good God, he says. He's smiling down on each one of you today. We're going out for next week. Change by God. Lord, we are filled with hope. And the message of Osteen's 12-minute sermons. Don't start timing. I'm going to be longer than that tonight. You know I always am. But they're precisely timed to hit the program schedule. The message is studiously upbeat. If you keep the right attitude, that's what he's saying, God will reward you. Now, he's in the obesity capital of the United States, and yet he's pumping out this physical fitness kind of material in the message. Make changes for your health's sake. God will make you better. If you get the physical side in balance, you will be rewarded by God. I'm told the 12-minute sermons take 2 days to write and rehearse each week. Osteen is next to no theological training. He dropped in at Oral Roberts University for just a term, then dropped out. He was thrust into the limelight in that church in Lakewood, never having preached before, with his father, who was a veteran preacher in the Bible Belt, who had split off from the fundamentalist Southern Baptists and gone for a more charismatic ministry. His father died suddenly in 1999, it has been noted. Where his dad lacked in charm and charisma, his son makes up for it in the style of a Tony Robbins with the looks of a Richard Gere. So, ministerial brethren, forget what I said a few moments ago. We're obviously not going to measure up on this one. Since taking the pulpit there, Lakewood has become the mightiest of all of these mega churches. And those 12-minute sermons, well, now his sermon titles give clues as to the focus of Osteen's ministry. Enlarge your vision is one. Holding on to your dreams. Financial prosperity. How valuable you are in God's eyes. Overcoming the greatest hindrance to healing. Developing miracle working faith. Faith to change your world. Believe God for the greater works. Do all you can do to make your dreams come true. Living a life of excellence. Developing your potential. Do you know what? He says the same thing every time. I've listened to several messages. I don't see how it takes 2 days to revise what you said last week and just put it into slightly different words. It's exactly the same old rehashed material. Jackie Alnor said in the June 2003 issue of the Christian Sentinel, "Move over, Robert Schuller. The Church of Laodicea has a new star on the rise in the world of positive, motivational Christianity." If anybody has been into fitness for a number of years, you will be very aware of a guy on television, Mr. Motivator. And this is his equivalent in the church spectrum. When he was over visiting in Tampa, preaching there, Florida, the St. Petersburg Times ran a front page report on the meetings. They entitled it, God's Cheerleader. With good warrant, as we've said already, he's been given another title, many others I'm sure, but one is the Prosperity Gospel's cover boy. Why then are you, because we know what you're doing here, you're winding up to criticize this man for reasons of jealousy? Are you not frightened to speak a word against God's anointed servant? You should not be judging him. You're driving in a wedge with what you're going to say between brethren. I am not lightly sowing discord among brethren, Proverbs 6:19, nor is it any basis of personal malice, contempt, or jealousy that drives me to say what I'm saying. Today, as Christians have been spiritually malnourished, the steady and an unrelenting diet of whenever you dare to speak against sin, you're told, judge not, that ye be not judged, Matthew 7:1. It's nothing more than tolerant, inclusive, junk food doctrine. And we've been fed on this diet until Christians today are completely void of any spiritual understanding in the field. We cannot dare speak out on issues like this. It's good to remind ourselves that Matthew 7, where this popular, what has become a mantra, in the mouths of the ungodly and some who are not ungodly, judge not, that ye be not judged, is found, that Matthew 7 also contains the sternest, harshest warning in the Bible about false prophets, and emphasizes the necessity for exercising personal, spiritual discernment. Weigh them in the scales of the Word of God, see if they measure up. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 7:21-23, we'll not go through the passage again. We have read it and commented on it. But the people here in question, who were coming to the Lord and saying, haven't we done wonderful things in your name? They were never saved. And despite their whole catalogue of great works in the name of Jesus, no matter how loudly they called him Lord, Lord, Christ, we are told, will cast them into an eternal lake of fire, branding them as ye that work iniquity. So Matthew 7, and it doesn't stand alone. There are many other similar scriptures. It's an earth-shattering wake-up call for prayerful Bible discernment. If we as Christians do not shine the light of the Word of God upon preachers, upon Christians, upon anyone who dares to proclaim the name of Jesus, how can we possibly obey the clear admonition of our Lord and Savior in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And the whole thrust of soft evangelicalism today is dumb it down, until the people cannot judge after this fashion. How in the world can we work out who are these false prophets? We're told they appear as sheep or sea of people, but they are ravening wolves. How can we identify them? There is only one way, to measure them up against the unchangeable, perfect Word of God. Now there's a very serious, deadly philosophy, stifling philosophy that runs about there that says, you know, I can't judge them because I don't know their heart. The Lord Jesus interestingly says on this subject in Matthew 15:19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What comes out of the mouth is what is in the heart. And what has come out of the mouth of Joel Osteen sends shivers down my spiritual spine, and not only mine. Dr. Terry Watkins from Dial of Truth Ministries watched a famous interview Joel Osteen did on the Larry King Live television show on June 20th, 2005. Larry King Live, you're probably familiar with what it's about. It's a nightly CNN interview program hosted by the broadcaster and writer Larry King. The show began in 1985, is the most watched program that CNN have. Over 1 million viewers tune in nightly to watch the interviews. And King will bring in a prominent individual, mainly celebrities, politicians, business people, put them in the seat, it'll last for 1 hour. It'll be broadcast 3 times a day in some areas. It can be seen all around the world on CNN International. Some people have claimed, not on religious topics only, but Larry King asks soft questions in comparison to other interviewers. And that allows him to reach out to guests who would not want to come on and be interviewed on the top talk shows. Terry Watkins says, as a Bible-believing researcher, I have researched many topics, many cultural issues, and many false prophets, but what I heard repeatedly from the mouth of Joel Osteen on Larry King clearly ranks as the most disturbing words publicly coming out of a mainstream accepted preacher, bar none. Well, what did this interview reveal? What statements did Joel Osteen make? Well, it begins by dealing with the most important subject in the Bible. Salvation is only through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Nothing is more important. We have as our motto, we preach Christ crucified. We're borrowing it from Paul's because that was his. We preach Christ. Christ dying on Calvary for our sins, risen from the dead, now glorified, and going to return. By his death on Calvary, nothing could be more evident in Scripture than this theme. And as Bible believers, sometimes we have differences of opinion on certain doctrinal issues. But we cannot have differences on the redemptive work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're in error. We're talking heresy. And some of Joel Osteen's statements on Larry King Live were extremely serious. For example, he participated in quite an astonishing exchange regarding the nature and meaning of salvation. He was asked a few direct questions about Christ being an exclusive Savior. King says, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Osteen, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Now, even Larry King apparently appeared surprised at that point by Osteen's answer. And so Larry King, in the usual way, tossed him another chance. Simple opportunity to clarify that previous answer and, from our point of view, change it so that it's in line with biblical teaching. But once again, Osteen openly denies Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. King, if you believe they have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a long time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me. And what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And he's doing nothing short of denying the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, and he's praising the pagan, false religion of India as, I knew they loved God. That's absolutely incredible. Now, if we are to go along the line of exercising judgment in extreme charity, we might say, well, he wasn't warmed up for this interview. Maybe Larry caught Joel Osteen flat-footed. Maybe Osteen just wasn't prepared. If Osteen only had been given another chance to talk about, testify to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, he'll get us straightened out, and he'll tell it like it is to be faithful to Bible truth. Osteen did get another chance. After Larry King opened phone lines, a concerned Christian phoned in, asked Joel Osteen to clarify this previous statement that he'd made about Jesus being the unique Savior. It was a golden opportunity. Again, Osteen could have risen to the challenge. The caller said, hello, Larry. You're the best. Thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and for your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, they say. And the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth. Osteen, yes, I would agree with her. I believe that, King. So then a Jew is not going to heaven? Osteen, no. Here's my thing, Larry. Is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. Only God can look at somebody's heart, and so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this is, or this one isn't. I just say, here's what the Bible teaches, and I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And I think it's wrong when you go around saying, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. It's just, King interjects, but you believe your way, Osteen. I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart, King. But for someone who doesn't share it, he's wrong, isn't he? Osteen, well, yes. Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. King, So you make no judgment on anyone? Osteen, no. But I, and then another really easy question is thrown into the debate that night to help Osteen pull himself out from this God-dishonoring, Bible-denying, self-inflicted mess. How about, Larry King suggests, a God-defying atheist? You can't get much more stark than that. And notice how Osteen again will not confess that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. King said, what about atheists? Osteen, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I present the truth and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus, but you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else that they don't want to believe that. That's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart, and only God knows that. Now, the Bible is crystal clear on this issue. John 14 and 6, that was quoted, though misquoted, by the person who phoned in. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 and 12. They preach this at Pentecost and afterwards. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One way of salvation and only one way, and that is through Christ. Not simply, in Osteen's words, when he's pushed and pushed again through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I put it to you that Judas Iscariot had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord, even kissed the Lord. Luke 22:47. But Judas, Acts 1:25, went to hell. Revelation 1:5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ralph Lawrie's lines have been pretty much a feature in evangelical hymn books for many, many years. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this teaching, peddled by Osteen, that God's got to look at your heart for salvation, it's wrong. God has already looked at your heart. And in Jeremiah 17 and 9, he brings up the x-ray on screen. And he says, there's the picture of your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who, that is, but I, God, can know it. Proverbs 28:26 cautions, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And already alluded to are the words of Jesus in Matthew 15:18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, Joel Osteen, that statement that he made on Larry King Live, sent shockwaves among many of his followers. They couldn't believe what they were hearing, and so they sent a lot of emails to him and letters questioning the statements, and Osteen posted up an apology on his website. And he said, many of you have called, written, or emailed regarding my recent appearance on Larry King Live. I appreciate your comments and value your words of correction and encouragement. It was never my desire or intention to leave any doubt as to what I believe and whom I serve. I believe with all my heart that it is only through Christ that we have hope in eternal life. I regret and sincerely apologize that I was unclear on the very thing in which I have dedicated my life. Jesus declared in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to salvation. However, it wasn't until I had the opportunity to review the transcript of the interview that I realized I had not clearly stated that having a personal relationship with Jesus is the only way to heaven. That sounds rather hollow and strange. God has given me a platform, he writes on that site, to present the gospel to a very diverse audience. In my desire not to alienate the people that Jesus came to save, I did not clearly communicate the convictions that I hold so precious. I will use this as a learning experience and believe that God will ultimately use it for my good and his glory. I am comforted by the fact that he sees my heart and knows my intentions. I am so thankful that I have friends like you who are willing to share their concerns with me. Thank you again to those who have written. I hope that you accept my deepest apology and see it in your heart to extend to me grace and forgiveness. As always, I covet your prayers and I am believing for God's best in your life. And they made another change on their website in terms of what they believe. And they beefed it up and did make what they were proclaiming on the website more biblical than before. Now, I welcome this update. I welcome the apparent humility of spirit with which Joel Osteen said what he has said. I also wish that having done this, that he would preach it openly, as true preachers of the gospel have done, down through the centuries. The fact is, he still doesn't. And serious concerns remain. It seems it was not until people complained that Osteen even looked to the transcript of that Larry King show. This is disappointing, because any evangelical preacher, having said what he did, having prevaricated in the way that he did, would have known that was a disastrous showing, and it was far from God glorifying. I find it ironic and patronizing that Osteen states he was unclear on that show on the very thing in which I had dedicated my life. He was not unclear. He was crystal clear. He consistently, clearly refused to state that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And we're not talking about a babe in Christ here, caught on the hop, lost for words. We're talking about the pastor of the largest church in the nation, who never turns down an opportunity for a bit of publicity. He's an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, he claims. He's on a very popular television show, and he refuses to acknowledge the very thing that supposedly he has dedicated his life to. Something is seriously wrong there. I'm very much inclined to think, based on what he said to Larry King and to others, that what he said on the show is really what he does believe. And in case someone thinks, well, you know, that's not fair, the guy's apologized, he's reversed out of that position, let me say this, was not the first time that Osteen publicly backed away from a golden opportunity to present Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. He was on in December 2004, the Bill O'Reilly show. He was asked then if he believed a person would be damned if they did not believe in Christ. He ignored the question, saying he doesn't get into that. And that evasive answer is indicative of his broad, positive approach that pulls in the masses and doesn't tell them the biblical way of salvation. O'Reilly asked that night, are you a person that says, if you don't believe that you're damned? Osteen, you know what? I don't choose to tell who goes to heaven or hell. I just say that, you know what I'm presenting? A message of forgiveness through Jesus. And that's the message I put out there. The heart and soul of the Christian faith, of true biblical religion, is the soul redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus. Without that, there is no Christian faith. And for a preacher to repeatedly refuse to confess that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is without excuse or apology. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. On the issue of salvation, he's right off. He's obviously in error also regarding the nature and meaning of sin. And I'll move quickly through what I have yet to say. Amy Sims reports, at the biggest church in the country, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, Pastor Joel Osteen preaches to some, back then it was 25,000 people each week, and, notice what she says, sin is not on the menu. Osteen said his goal is to give people a boost for the week. Another said, Osteen preaches the new modernized gospel that is increasing the number of tares and goats in the visible church. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. He asserts carefully, avoiding the dreaded word sin. Lois Romano, staff writer for the Washington Post, observed on Sunday, 30th of January 2005, Osteen does not sweat or yell or cry for sinners to repent. He preaches, notice the words, an energetic New Age gospel of hope and self-help. Simple, scripture-based, motivational messages, notably devoid of politics and hot-button policy issues. David Cloud, in an article, How to Be a Popular Preacher Today, put out 8th of December 2006, alleges, Joel Osteen, pastor of America's largest church, is a living example of how to be a popular preacher in this apostate age. The key is to preach a positive message that doesn't deal plainly with sin, repentance, and judgment. Let's freewheel away back into the Larry King studios here and go to that Larry King live interview. He tosses another soft, easy question to Joel Osteen and asks him about the wicked and vile sins of abortion and homosexuality. We know here that unsaved people take a strong stand against those particular blatant sins. So King asks, how about issues that the church has feelings about? Abortion? Same-sex marriages? Osteen, yeah? You know what, Larry? I don't go there. I just. King says, you have thoughts, so. Osteen, I have thoughts. I just, you know, I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. That's putting it mildly. He says, I don't think, listen to this, I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody. And again, Larry King himself appeared stunned at the kind of waffling that was coming out of Osteen. And he allowed him to clarify this confusing position. And again, Osteen blatantly contradicted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. King says, you don't call them sinners? Osteen, I don't. Is that a word you don't use? Osteen, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. But most people already know what they're doing wrong. When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life. So I don't go down the road of condemning. Now, the word sin occurs in our English translation some 830 times. After these surprising answers, Larry King then asks the obvious question. You believe in the Bible, literally? Osteen, I do. He should then realize, if he believes in the Bible, that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul summarizes what the gospel message is about. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Jesus Christ died for... What are the next two words? Are... Don't say them because it would offend Osteen and his congregation. There's a ban on those words. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Compare his presentation with how the preachers preached in the book of Acts. And there was people convicted of their sin, pricked in their heart. Paul, Peter, others laid it right on the line about sin. It's been said, not surprisingly, Osteen's teaching is like eating sweets with a promise of no fat. He is insistent in not condemning people in their sins, so he avoids the topic purposefully. Now, I know he's trying to lift up people who are dying. He's trying to offer hope. That's our aim as well. He writes, we minister the word of God. The proclamation of the gospel, listen to this, to give you an example of how twisted you can make the gospel in terms of its application. The proclamation of the gospel, he says, comes after individuals have opened their hearts to God and turned from themselves to others. Only then are they truly ready to hear and benefit fully from the word of the Lord. Well, how can that be possible if sin is not the centerpiece of the sermon? How could they know why they ever need the gospel to begin with if their sin is not being delineated? You know, this has become typical of the modern churches that just ask people to come and accept Jesus in their heart without any biblical basis for understanding why God became man, why he died on Calvary for our sin. You can't offer any sinner hope until you expose the true enemy of hope in their lives, which is sin and the devil. You can't offer them hope until you present Christ's sacrifice as the atonement for our sin. And this philosophy that undergirds much of Osteen's preaching, God helps those who help themselves, is not God's answer. How did Jesus go about in his ministry? In John 15:22, he said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Why? Because he had exposed that sin. He told them what it was. In John 3:18-20, he said, "He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Christ's ministry was not a soft peddling ministry. The Bible does not shy away from addressing our sins. It reveals sin is the greatest enemy, that damnable enemy of mankind. And it doesn't help anybody or really make anybody feel better just to sweep it under the rug and not deal with it. Sadly, America's most famous popular pastor is scratching the itching ears of those who have rejected the plain teaching of the Bible and desire instead a new brand of Christianity, one with, like the pastor, a smiley face, one that allows them to live pretty much as they please, to follow their own lusts and still feel, because it's all about feelings, they are right with God. The nature and meaning of salvation he has got wrong. The nature and meaning of sin he certainly has got wrong. The nature and meaning of sentence or hell or everlasting punishment. Osteen himself declares, "I think for years there's been a lot of hellfire and damnation. You go to church to figure out what you're doing wrong, and you leave feeling bad, like you're not going to make it. We believe in focusing on the goodness of God." And that was a subject that Larry King brought up in that interview. King asked, "But you're not fire and brimstone, right? You're not pawing the decks and hell and damnation, Osteen?" "No, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart. And when I took over from my father, he came from the Southern Baptist background. And back 40, 50 years ago, there was a lot more of that. But you know, I don't believe in that. I don't believe. Maybe it was for a time. But I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator, to help them experience the life God has for us." Well, that statement by Joel Osteen is quite a condemnation of the greatest fire and brimstone preacher who ever lived on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He preached about hell more than any other subject. "I don't believe that in not proclaiming fire and brimstone, warning about hell, I don't believe when you're holding that back, you're making an honest presentation of the gospel. And if you're to emphasize the grace of God, that grace as a diamond will shine all the more brightly when put against the dark, black backdrop of everlasting punishment that is due to every sinner's sin." He's doing despite to the grace of God. Jesus Christ took hell very seriously. We mentioned this morning there are over 162 references in the New Testament alone that warns of hell, and over 17 out of those 162 were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out. We haven't time to explore it now, but Mark 9:43-47, Luke 16, where Jesus gives a frightening picture of hell, this rich man down in hell, in torments, lifting up his eyes, crying out in terror, "If hell is not real, if it should be hidden, put in a little compartment and forgotten about, not drawn to the attention of the people." If that's so, Jesus Christ was the most deceived man who ever lived. Osteen may sound pious on television, and rather sweet and smiley when he says, "I don't have it in my heart to condemn people."
Well, he's not doing that, even if he talks about hell.
And if he says everlasting punishment is where every unconverted, unregenerate sinner is going,
he is still not condemning them. They are already condemned. Our Lord says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's no preacher that comes along who condemns them. Their own sin is condemning them. And this is where Joel Osteen shows his confusion about the basic nature of the message of the gospel. The Christian's message is not condemnation, but it's a way out of a position whereby you are already under condemnation. If there is no hell and brimstone, then there's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. It was a waste. Hell is as much a part of the gospel as is the blood of Jesus Christ. No hell, no blood, no heaven, no gospel. And if we say, as he did, do you believe the Bible literally? I do. Then you need to present what the Bible says. Matthew 13:49-50, Revelation 14:10-11, Revelation 20:15, all talking about those who were not found written in the book of life being cast into the lake of fire. This man, with so many thousands attending his ministry, with plans to up the seating and accommodate more and more and more and bring them in, has a responsibility under God, through grace, to tell them what the Bible says and to seek to save their souls from death. He's wrong in salvation, wrong in sin, wrong in sentence. Evidence is faulty teaching about the nature and meaning of sanctification. That's the last point I'll make. His methods for living the Christian life are so erroneous. Can you identify with this, you who were Christians in this meeting tonight? Larry King asked him, is it hard to lead a Christian life? Oh no, it's all smiles. He didn't say that. I'll give you his quote in a moment. Do we say that? It's dead easy. One of our hymn writers says, it's not an easy road. We are travelling to heaven. And I'll tell you, when you become a Christian, you'll discover that. Is it hard to lead a Christian life? King asks, Osteen. I don't think it's that hard. To me, it's fun. We have joy and happiness. Our family, I don't feel like that at all. I'm not trying to follow a set of rules and stuff. I'm just living my life. Very ironic that John MacArthur has as his latest book the title, The Truth War. And he says that much of the visible church nowadays seem to think Christians are supposed to be at play, having fun, rather than at war. Contemporary Christians are determined to get the world to like them. The thought of even identifying someone else's teaching as false is a distasteful and dangerously countercultural suggestion. Does anyone really imagine that many of the entertainment-hungry churchgoers who pack today as mega churches would be willing to give their lives for the truth? You'll read on the internet about the cost being exacted in China at the moment for a lot of Christians. A higher cost in other countries for saying they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. King says, but you have rules, don't you? Osteen, we do have rules, but the main rule to me is to honour God with your life, to live a life of integrity, not be selfish, you know, help others. But that's really the essence of the Christian faith. And I suppose it is the essence of his faith, help others, and in the midst of helping others, rake it in by the million. With Joel Osteen, people get a lot of, and an American audience would appreciate this more, because we are not afflicted with the same problem to the same extent. They get a whole load of word faith material coming out. It's discover your potential, tickle your ears kind of message. And no surprise either, because there's documented evidence that his father, John Osteen, was a word faith preacher into the materials of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and others. We'll not go into that. But what Osteen is saying, you can visualize it. You can visualize it. His first book, Your Best Life Now, has reached number one, become a competitor to Rick Warren's popular The Purpose-Driven Life. What does the book say? Well, in the first chapter, as long as you can't imagine it, as long as you can't see it, then it's not going to happen for you. The man correctly realized that his own thoughts and attitudes were condemning him to mediocrity. He determined then and there to start believing better of himself and believing better of God. It's the same way with us. We have to conceive it on the inside before we're ever going to receive it on the outside. If you don't think you can have something good, then you never will. The barrier is in your mind. It's not God's lack of resources or your lack of talent that prevents you from prospering. Your own wrong thinking can keep you from God's best. And so he says, conceive it in your heart and mind before you receive it in your hands. So visualize. Visualizing is an occult technique that brings you into the spirit realm, popularized by Daniel Cho from Korea. But it has no correspondence with biblical faith, by which we should live our Christian lives, that trusts in God and allows God to bring forth what we need as individuals. Where with this visualizing is there any room for faith in God if you're doing it all yourself? Not only is one of his main planks in Christian living visualize it, it's vocalize it as well. Speak it out. He's a word faith teacher, and word faith is not Christian teaching. It's a distortion of the Bible. He says, many of you know this. You believe it down here in your heart. But the reason that you're not experiencing as much as you should is because you're not declaring it. You've got to give life to your faith by speaking it out. Your words have creative power. When you go around saying, I have favor, people want to be good to me, and supernatural doors are opening. When you make those declarations of faith, they sound more to me like utterances of sheer nonsense. But he says, when you make those declarations of faith, you are charging the atmosphere, and your own words can help bring it to pass. Oh yeah. Well, I've always wanted an Aston Martin. Maybe if I'm walking the dog, I should start vocalizing it. It'll be in my driveway when I come back. He said, this is why we should get into the habit of every day consistently speaking God's favor over our lives. Osteen does occasionally speak of Jesus. Some scriptures are sprinkled in through the messages. He has admitted on interview, because they asked him, why do you just bring in a Bible verse or two at the end? They are lightly sprinkled. If Jesus Christ is so important, would he not want to talk about him? Would he not want to center on him to his 30,000 member congregation and tell them, therefore, all the counsel of God? Examining this is not exactly edifying, I know, but it does remind us to stick with the truth, to stay true to the basics of evangelical preaching, right down from the days of the Apostle Paul and Peter, to make Jesus central. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We preach Christ crucified, and we're not on some popularity quest when we do this. But what we do want to hear is the well done, thy good and faithful servant, and we do want to come out on the right side of Matthew chapter 7. We don't want as preachers saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? To hear in response, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. We want rather to lift Jesus up, for we know, as he has promised, if I be lifted up, he will draw men, women, children unto him.